You know, it was nearly 3,000 years ago that King David asked a question that I believe is as real and relevant as anything you've seen in the media, especially this week. In Psalm 11 and verse 3, David asked, "If the foundations are shaken, what can the righteous do?" Boy, doesn't that hit home for us. To quote the great 20th century philosopher Jerry Lee Lewis, there's been a whole lot of shaking going on. Unless you've been in a root cellar, you know what's happened this week. Maybe your experience was like mine. Tuesday night, you went to bed after watching the election returns come in. Seemed like it was going to be a close election, but definitely Donald Trump was up with a sizable lead in key states, and it seemed like it was all over but the shouting. Imagine our shock and surprise to wake up and discover that at 4 a.m., over 100,000 votes, all for one candidate, were submitted in a key precinct. We discovered even here in Arizona, a minor scandal broke out called Sharpie Gate, of all things. It said if you filled out your ballot with a Sharpie pen, that the ink on the Sharpie pen could bleed through the ballot and invalidate your ballot. We are still not clear as to whether that is true or not. This weekend, things have gone literally from bad to worse. We see reports of 6,000 votes being computer switched from one candidate to another, with possibilities of this happening across the nation. And when we look at something as foundational to our confidence in our republic, the government that rules over us, being eroded like this, boy, it can really throw us for a loop. And David's words resound with us. If the foundations are shaken, what can the righteous do? You know, when we face times like these, we need to ask ourselves a question. I mean, to take a bit of a riff from a famous poem by Kipling, when all about us are losing their heads, how can we keep ours? How can we as believers stay on track even in outrageously challenging circumstances like the ones we're in right now? Well, turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 96. I know we've been cruising through the book of Luke here, but you know, God is so amazing in how he works in our lives, how he really shows us he sees what's coming. It's been a couple of months now, but I was reading through the Psalms, and boy, I came to Psalm 96, and the Lord really laid on my heart the beauty of this psalm, the power of this psalm, and he really encouraged me to memorize this psalm as one of those psalms that I like to take along with me on my trail runs and such, you know, just to pray through a psalm. It keeps me focused, really elevates me. In a lot of ways, I find when I'm praying through a psalm like this, I feel like I'm speaking the language of heaven out there. And this psalm has truly blessed me. But as this election controversy and all that's gone with it, all the division that has come upon our society, all of the panorama of crazy stuff that's gone down in the year 2020, we as Christians need to learn, to use the term, how to chill out, how to remain calm even in crazy times. Well, I really believe in Psalm 96 we're going to see four key touch points, four key foundations that we can lay for our lives, especially in times like these, where, you know, truth be told, we might just be warming up as far as the crazy is concerned. We need a foundation, and God wants to set a foundation. And as we explore this psalm this morning, I believe that in this psalm, we are going to receive everything we need, not only to survive crazy times like these, but to actually thrive spiritually, to end up with a deeper and fuller and more abounding understanding of the width and length and depth and height of the love of God and the amazing, intense security that is our legacy, our blessing from our Heavenly Father. So let's launch on in. Psalm 96 begins with these words. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all people. Now notice this psalm begins with an injunction, an exhortation for us to sing to the Lord. Now, you kind of want to look at these things and, you know, well, it's the Psalms, obviously. And if you're familiar with the Psalms are literally lyric sheets. They were the songs that were sung in temple worship in Israel and in the history of God's people down through time. And so an exhortation to singing doesn't really seem to be something we would not expect in this neck of the woods. But do you understand the role that singing plays in our walk with God? You know, if you've got a song in your heart, it's going to go a long way to determining how the rest of your day goes. I don't know how many of you have clock radios, you know, that wake you up to a certain song. And boy, you know, that can be great if the first song you hear in the morning is one that you really enjoy. But if it's one of those, they call them earworms. You know, you've heard about those, you know, those annoying songs that get in the back of your mind. You're like, ah, where did that come from? And it just keeps coming back. I mean, I'm told that if you do long division in your head, you can reboot your brain. But I'm not sure how that works. Your mileage may vary. But you know, it's interesting how we as human beings are literally hotwired towards singing. You know, we can't seem to get away from it. In fact, singing and singing a new song to the Lord is a dead giveaway to whether you've received or haven't received one of the most essential blessings God wants to give to you and me in crazy times. The filling, the empowering work of God's Holy Spirit. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, we read these famous words, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." You know, we've mentioned to you a number of times that the language here in the original can literally be translated, be constantly being filled with the Spirit. Oh, when you receive Jesus as your Savior, he came inside of you, he indwelt you through his Spirit. He's not going anywhere. I will never leave you and never forsake you, God's Word says. But the Bible also says there's a renewable resource that God wants to give to us. The empowering coming upon of the Holy Spirit. The ability to be able to live a life that pleases the Lord, not by our own power and strength, not because, you know, we're people of great discipline, but through the dynamic of God literally living his life out through us. This supernatural life. Now, how do you know if you got it? How do you know if you've got this blessing? Well, first thing you need to ask yourself is this. Do I ask for that blessing? Have I ever asked the Lord for that blessing? Do I make it a habit in my day-to-day life of asking the Lord to fill me with his Spirit on a day-by-day, maybe even hour-by-hour, maybe even moment-by-moment basis as the challenges of life come up? The book of Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, Jesus said, "How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for him?" You know, I have discovered in my life the difference between delight and defeat in my walk with God really comes down to asking God in faith to fill me with the power of his Spirit. When I do it, I get victory. When I don't, I don't. You know, it's just amazing. I've gotten into the habit that before I roll out of bed and my feet hit the carpet in the morning, I just say, "Lord, you know, what's in front of me today, the things I can anticipate, the things I can't. Please, Lord, fill me now with the power of your Spirit. Overflow my life." You know, and I found that when I do, the power, the presence of God is an amazing thing. When I don't, it's amazing how I could make my life a smoking ruin by 10 a.m. You know, we need to ask for the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to ask in faith. Now, when you ask for the power of the Holy Spirit, are you going to feel something? Maybe. Some will ask God for the power of the Spirit, and they'll experience spirit shivers and Holy Ghost goosebumps. Maybe they will even experience miraculous manifestations of spiritual gifts. That's entirely possible. But sometimes we won't feel a thing. Why? because we receive that empowering work, not by feelings, but by faith. So the first thing that we see in this is that we need to constantly ask for the filling of the Spirit. You go, well, Scott, what does that have to do with Psalm 96 and this singing to the Lord a new song and singing to the Lord and blessing his name? Notice how Paul describes what is characteristic of someone who's truly filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 19 of Ephesians 5, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And one of the characteristics of a Spirit-empowered, Spirit-filled life is the song in your heart. What is your life song? What is the song that flows out of your heart? Is it a song that glorifies God or groans about, nobody knows the trouble I see? You know, are you singing the beauties of heaven or the Folsom Prison blues when you go through your life? Well, it's going to have an awful lot to do with how your life shakes out. You know, again, our attitude can determine our altitude. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, nobody needs to tell you to have a song in your heart. And I love that phrase, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Because even if you are, how shall I say, singing challenged, like me. You know, I offend myself when I sing in the shower. You don't want to hear me sing, right? But when I sing to the Lord from the heart, you know, I have it on God's word's authority. I sound like Pavarotti in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we can sing from our hearts to the Lord, and it's characteristic of that filling of the Spirit. So the first thing that we need to have under our belt, if we're going to be calm Christians in a crazy world, is that upward connection, that constant asking by faith for the filling and empowering work of the Holy Spirit. And I guarantee you, you make that a regular part of your life, it's going to revolutionize your walk with God. But notice as well, we're told another interesting thing. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth, sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the people. Why does God want to fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit? The short answer is this. He's got a job for you to do. In fact, God, as we often say here, has a distinct purpose and plan for your life, a way of bringing glory to his name that you and you alone uniquely were created to fulfill. That you are not here by accident or happenstance. God has you on a mission. What is that mission? I'll tell you what. It's to proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. You ever wonder why we're still here? Man, I'll tell you what. I remember way back in 1974, not long after I got saved, someone gave me a copy of Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth. It was the first time I'd ever been exposed to the truth of Bible prophecy or Jesus' promise to return or the hope of the rapture that Jesus could come for us at any moment. I remember reading that book and going, wow, man, this is so on target. This is so much like what's going on here today. You know, this is 1974. I was like, man, I don't even think I'm going to be around to graduate in 1976 from high school. Well, you know, if someone had told me that things had been this crazy today back in 1974, I would have said, man, sit on your roof and get ready. The Lord's coming at any moment. But he tarries. He waits. Why? Why hasn't the Lord come back? Well, I'm sure that in 1972, there were a lot of Christians that were saying, Jesus, why haven't you come back yet? Why didn't the Lord come back in 1972? Because he knew, among other things, that I would come to know him in 1973. Why hasn't the Lord come back yet? Because he knows there are people on the outside looking in at a relationship with God that he still wants to beckon to himself. And you and I are the instruments. You and I are given this glorious privilege to be his witnesses in this world. That's what the empowering work of the Holy Spirit is all about. To proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. I love that. It should be a lifestyle, you see. Oh, you want to really see the Lord start to work within your life? Pray this dangerous prayer before you start your day tomorrow. Lord, bring across my path just one person who needs to know about your love, who doesn't know you. Allow me to have the grace and the power of your Holy Spirit to be a witness to them. And Lord, however you want to do this, it's up to you. Boy, I'll tell you what, God will start moving in your life. I have never seen a person who prays that prayer on a day-by-day basis who looks at the Christian life and yawns about it. Your life is going to get exciting in a big-time hurry. And so we need to understand, if we're going to be calm Christians in this world, doesn't matter what's going on in the media. Doesn't matter what's going on in Washington. Our job description has not changed. We are here to be filled with God's Spirit, to enjoy His presence personally, and share out of that overflow in a way that impacts this dark world. First touch point, realize why you're doing what you're doing. You know, if you aim at nothing in life, you'll always hit it, right? What's your purpose? Just survival? Or do you want to have the Holy Spirit use you in a powerful way? You're called to that. You're destined for that. It's just as simple as saying yes to the Lord each and every day in prayer. Okay, great. Why is it so hard to do that then? Why does it seem that we get caught up in everything, including the price of tea in China, and never get around to this Spirit-filled, Spirit-anointed, life-changing, life-impacting lifestyle? Because there's distractions along the way. Psalm 96 and verse 4 warns us a bit about that. It says, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary." Now notice here, we see a contrast. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised, isn't He? Oh, you know, sometimes we wonder about that, about praising God, and we'll touch a little bit about that in a moment. But understand something. What the psalmist is saying is that there's a contrast between serving the Lord, finding the purpose and meaning, finding the abundant life that you were created to inherit, or wasting your life chasing after things and people and places and all those nouns that just aren't God, just will never satisfy. You know, when we think about the gods of the nations are idols, you know, the warning here is not to drift into idolatry. And when the subject of idolatry comes up in a Bible study, you know, we feel pretty confident when that subject comes up. Oh, well, you know, I have to worry about idolatry. You know, I've never felt tempted to bow down to some ugly image from Easter Island. You know, I guess I can sleep through this part of the sermon. Thanks, God. Or, you know, I haven't called on Ashtoreth or Baal to deliver me lately. Or, you know, I haven't been making my offerings to the First Church of Zeus. I think I'm okay as far as idols are concerned. Oh, be very careful. You see, an idol is anything or even anyone that takes the place that God alone deserves to have in your life and mine. We raise anything up above God, we're in big time trouble. How do you know if you've done that? Well, let me throw out to you a pretty interesting and searching and significant question. Where do you look for your ultimate sense of security and stability and significance in this life? Where do you go for that? What makes you okay when it's said and done? What is your reason, if you will, for rolling out of bed in the morning? You know, the answer to that question is also the answer to the question, who really is your God? And it's funny how little desires and little distractions and even current controversies can sneak into our lives and become idols for us. Sometimes even things that seem righteous on the outside can lead us to a place where we're so right in our convictions, we are so focused on them that we're wrong. We're cut off from God. You know, it's interesting. When we look at this election and how people have responded to it, you know, you really see idolatry in its full bloom in a lot of ways. You know, not long after the election results started coming in, on Wednesday, and it seemed like things were really being thrown up in the air. There was an internet meme that started getting passed around. I saw these very same words on Twitter and on Facebook, and different people would post them as if they were their own words. But it was really kind of a cut and paste kind of a thing. And for some reason, these words really resonated with people or said, boom, that's it. That's me. That's exactly how I feel about this. Listen to these words. I love seeing Trump lose. It's my daily medicine, my weekly energy, my monthly inspiration, and yearly motivation. His loss is the only reason I'm still alive. I was born to love and enjoy the failure he has achieved. Now, whose God is this person's? Who are they worshiping? They are worshiping politics. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves in that same awful, leaky boat. You know, our good friend John Corson from Applegate, Oregon, had a great statement about this in terms of how to guard your heart from these distractions. As John alone can say, he's this big, robust guy. He was a shot putter, a javelin thrower in college. And, you know, he just has this deep baritone voice. And he put it this way, some may trust in horses. That's my John Corson imitation. Some may trust in chariots. Some may trust in donkeys. Some may trust in elephants. But we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. And I said, right on, John. That's exactly right. You know, in Psalm 118, verses 8 through 9, I love this passage. Talk about a great verse to keep you on track. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Princes will always let you down. So we need to avoid these distractions, and we need to realize that we can very easily, even with good intentions, get our eyes on the political, our eyes on principles, and forget our relationship with God. Don't be so right that you're wrong. Don't be so zealous for righteousness that you find yourself writing people off or ripping people in your comments, especially on social media. Now, notice this distraction, the tendency towards idolatry is a real one, but Psalm 96 gives us the prescription for this. Look at verses 7 through 9. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Well, a couple things that we see that are the antidote for distraction. Number one thing, praise. Praise to God. Why do we praise God? You know, before I was a Christian, I always wondered about that. Hearing these Christians, hallelujah, praise the Lord, that sort of thing. I thought, wow, you know, is God like some insecure celebrity that needs a posse around him all the time telling him how great he is? Is ego that fragile? But then I became a Christian and I realized something. You know what? God doesn't need you and me to praise him. If he needed someone to praise him, I have it on good authority. He's got angels that do a much better job than you or I could ever do. Read Revelation chapters 4 through 5 if you don't believe that's true. So what is praise all about? Well, praise, I think, is the natural overflow of being in love with someone. You know, it's funny how we as people are not just as Christian people or spiritual people, but people in general are given to praise. You know, we see people praising, say, a particular football team. We see people praising a particular school. We see people praising a particular political party or a particular candidate. If we're excited about something, we can't help but praise it. And we're wired that way. You know, when you're excited in a relationship, you ever been around somebody who's just fallen in love and boy, they are bending your ear about that person that they've met. They can't tell you enough of their wonderful attributes and why they're so in love with this person. I remember after I met Pam, I was so blown away by her. I called my dad and I said, Dad, I met this wonderful woman. She goes running with me and she laughs at my jokes. My dad said, marry her. But nobody had to come up to me and say, yeah, well, you know, you're dating Pam now. And, you know, it'd be a really good idea for you to tell somebody about. Oh, I don't know if I want to tell somebody about it. Because, you know, there's people out there that don't have relationships or don't even believe they're possible. And, you know, I might offend them or, you know, they might get mad at me or you know, they might ask me questions about the relationship and the other things. I don't know. Well, what's Pam's favorite? I don't know yet. You know, oh, I feel like an idiot. Can you imagine going into a relationship like that? That's nuts. But how about a relationship with God? You really got a relationship with God. Loving Jesus, it just comes out through the pores. You know, you can't hide it. People will sooner or later figure out who's who and what's what. They can see the real deal in a phony a mile away. But if you've got the real deal, you can't help but tell people the good things that God has done. Notice as well, interesting detail, it says, bring an offering and come into his courts. You know, another thing that can keep us from falling apart in difficult times like this is making sure we stay connected as Christians. And, you know, staying connected in our culture is becoming more and more challenging. You know, we think we're staying connected through social media. But if your relationships are all just online, chances are you're not getting the kind of relationship that you really need. You know, Pam and I watched a documentary on the life of Steve Jobs, you know, founder of Apple, you know, the iPhone and the iTunes and all that other stuff. And it was really fascinating because Steve Jobs was a fantastic entrepreneur and a great creative genius, but he really struggled with personal relationships. In fact, the only relationships that Steve Jobs was really able to have were relationships that were filtered through his work on Apple computers. You know, interestingly, we are, in a sense, all being discipled by Steve Jobs. Because there are so many people that can't relate to each other one-on-one anymore. They walk around with these little boxes. Have you ever seen a group of people out to dinner in a restaurant? And there's like four people at the table, and they're all staring at these boxes, but they're not talking to each other. Another commentator that we saw in another documentary we're watching is this. Be very careful about social media and your iPhone and your iPad. Notice it's the iPhone, not the Wii phone. It's the iPad, not the Wii pad. We can end up becoming so isolated, we don't even realize it's happening because we've settled for less than the real deal. One of the most important things about maintaining our faith, stay connected, stay plugged in. Have people in your life whose walk with God you admire and respect, and let them know what's going on with you. Let them know how to pray for you and pray for them as well. You know, we can't do Christianity remotely. Now, I know there's people watching this message on the internet. But understand, you can overcome that boundary if you're in a place where you can't attend a fellowship live for whatever reason, especially during these pandemic times, by remembering one thing. Jesus defined the church in its simplest form in this way, where two or more would gather in my name, there I'll be there in the midst. Make sure you're getting some face-to-face time with someone else who loves Jesus. Even in a situation like this, if you can be sharing this experience with somebody else, it can really be a powerful thing. But notice something else about praise. The thing I love most about praise when I'm praising God is this. For one shining moment, when I'm praising God, when I'm focusing in on worshiping Him, two wonderful things happen. First of all, when I'm praising God, suddenly I'm not critical and caustic and doing inventory on everybody else's faults and flaws. All I'm thinking about is the goodness and the glory of God. Oh, what a relief that is. What a refreshing thing that is. The other thing is this. When I'm praising God for a shining 5 minutes or so, I'm focusing in on the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not the unholy Trinity of me, myself, and I. You see, when we praise God, when we ascribe to Him the glory due His name, we worship the Lord. The Lord says it's beautiful in His sight. You're beautiful before Him. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, verse 10, the Lord reigns. The world is also firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all that is in them. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Now, we've talked a bit in this psalm, first of all, about understanding the direction of our lives, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to look for opportunities to share out of the overflow of God's love with those on the outside looking in. We've talked about distractions, how idolatry is something that can be your problem and mine if we put the cart before the horse, if we start even exalting good things over the presence of God. We've talked about devotion to the Lord. We've talked about how praising God on a regular basis can cause us to rise up above the level of our circumstances and realize that we've got a relationship with the Lord who will never leave us and never forsake us. But this psalm concludes with a wonderful truth: our destiny as believers. Guess what? It's all going to work out in the end. The Lord's coming. He's going to judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with his truth. You see, I don't have to sit around and be like some spiritual Santa Claus, making a list and checking it twice and trying to figure out who's naughty and nice. There's one judge of all the earth, and he always gets it right. There are people who will come to this church, and I love talking to people afterwards, but there's a danger that people run into. They'll talk to me and they will assume, because I think they're a good person or I think they're a right-on Christian, that everything is right between them and God. But I've got a news flash for you. Judgment Day isn't going to be done by majority vote. When you stand before the Lord to give an account of your life, God is going to look at you and go, oh, you're here. Hey, Scott, what do you think about them? No, only one person's opinion is going to matter on Judgment Day, and that's God's. You know, we look at these people, we say, oh, what's going on in Washington? All this wickedness and all this darkness and all this deceit, and it seems like the wicked are prevailing. Yeah, it does. For now. But God's going to balance the books. God's going to make everything that's wrong right again. I love this picture of how even the creation itself is going to worship and rejoice before the Lord. The trees of the woods will rejoice. You know, I think here in Tucson, the area around here, we get a preview of that. You know, when I go running and I see those saguaros like this, I just think, man, they're already raising their hands to God. They've gotten in early in all of this. What a beautiful thing it is to realize that the Lord has it all under control. And that can sure take the edge off of things, can't it? You know, Pam will tell you, I am a diehard Arizona Wildcats fan. You know, with Arizona football and basketball, I try never to miss a game. And yet, in my responsibilities as a pastor, oftentimes I'll be doing things and I won't be able to watch something live. Praise God, he invented the DVR, right? Yeah, so I'll DVR the game, and I can watch it later. Well, there's a danger with that. When I'm at one of these gatherings and the game's going on, inevitably someone goes, hey, did you hear the score of the Wild game? I don't want to know. I'm going to watch it. But then I get home, and I start to watch it, right? And things start looking really bad for the Cats, as often is the case these days. And you know, I'll be watching. And you know what I do? I'm just so weird this way. I will fast forward to the end to see what the score was. And when I see that the Cats won, you know, Pam will look at me and go, oh, well, you see, they won. You know, we can move on and have more productive things going on in our lives. Oh, no, I can't. Because now I know they won, I can enjoy the game. No matter how rotten things might look at a particular time, no matter what bonehead decisions they make on the field, I know it's all going to work out. Why? Because I've seen the end. I know the score. Guess what? We do too. And Jesus wins. In Isaiah 28 and verse 16, the scripture says this: behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a firm foundation. He who believes in him will never be put to shame. In this crazy world, we still don't know how all this is going to shake out. If it works out the way you'd like, if it doesn't, guess what? You've got a foundation. No matter what happens, no matter if things get better or something even bigger than coronavirus is around the corner, guess what? You've got a foundation. If you find yourself in that Jobian moment where you find yourself like Job saying, that which I greatly feared has come to pass, you've got a foundation. Because God's not going anywhere, and he does all things well. Oh, let's thank the Lord for that blessing today. Father, thank you that you love us. And thank you for this beautiful psalm that elevates us out of the hue and cry and uproar, the din of this world, and all the finger-pointing and nastiness and divisiveness, and allows us, oh, Lord, just to take a deep breath of that heavenly air, that Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, filling us up, lifting us up, allowing us to be able to understand that you are the God who is going to work all things together for good, for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Lord, we acknowledge that there's going to be bumps and bruises along the way. We are going to acknowledge firmly before you that heading to Mount Zion might require a trip through the valley of the shadow of death. But we will fear no evil, for you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. Oh, Lord, allow those who are faint-hearted to find their courage and their strength in you. Allow those who are angry to set aside their sword and instead embrace your love and become people of grace. Please, Lord, I pray for any who are within the sound of my voice who perhaps have put their faith and trust in people and politicians and programs, maybe even in churches before. Allow them to come to a real deal relationship with you right now simply by saying, Lord, I need you in my life. Please forgive me for trying to find water in empty cisterns and dry wells. I want to come to you. I want to know you. Please forgive my sins. Come into my heart. I believe Jesus died for me and rose from the grave so I could have life. This day I receive him as my Savior. Oh, Lord, I pray there be many within the sound of my voice who would pray that simple prayer and be delivered. Allow us, Lord, to redouble our efforts to simply walk hand in hand with you and see you work in radical and exciting ways. Thank you for the abundant life we have in Jesus, in his name and for his sake. Amen.